invite you to take a copy of God's Word, if you have it. Just a reminder, we don't have the children's summer while we're having our Sunday school and children's sermon break. That will resume in the fall. As you are taking your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing to look at the Lord's Prayer. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at the different petitions here in the Lord's Prayer. And we have made it to the third and fourth, which we will look at today, asking for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples and speaking to us through the Spirit who has given us these words. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Oh Father, we come to You asking that You would teach us now by Your Spirit what You mean by these words. God, we are probably very familiar with these words. Many of us have grown up hearing them and even reciting them. But teach us once again what they mean, what mysteries You have for us within these pages of Your Word. Make us more like Christ, so that we might behold You, our Father, and live as You have called us to live, set apart, holy unto You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we've been studying God's Word and looking at the Lord's Prayer, we've been looking at the theological background behind this, but we've also been looking at the petitions that Jesus has given us and why they're so meaningful to us. One of the reasons why they're so meaningful is that we often find in our prayer lives and in our lives in general, we have doubts, we have questions that we wonder. Jesus doesn't really talk about those questions explicitly. He doesn't say, these are the doubts that you are having, and therefore this is why you should pray in this way. But as we have seen in the past several weeks, that Jesus, his petitions, the ways that He's teaching us to pray, are actually answering a lot of these questions that we have when we come to God. So again, we have another doubt that we look at this morning. This question is God able? Another way you might hear this question in your own heart or hear it out in the public sphere is, why does God allow bad things to happen? Is He not able to stop them? The prosperity gospel is something that has been around for a long time. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel because some would say that there is good news that you can have for right now. And that is that God wants you to have your best life in this life. You just need to believe it hard enough. You just need to trust hard enough. And if you're not believing hard enough, if you're not trusting hard enough, then that's probably why you don't have millions of dollars, a fancy car, and a mansion. But is that true? Does that hold up against reality? Or is there something deeper going on? The sentiment of of the prosperity gospel seems clear, that God isn't doing anything to change my life, so I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to believe hard enough. I'm going to pursue hard enough. I'm going to make my life the best that it can be. God either isn't able or he doesn't care about me. But Jesus' prayer here, Matthew 6, his prayer to his disciple, this invitation into knowing him and therefore to knowing the Father, is an invitation to see that we can't build our own kingdoms. Jesus' prayer shows us the opposite of the prosperity gospel is true. God is able, and he does care for us. And so he brings about his kingdom work and invites us to be a part of that. He invites us into his kingdom. God's kingdom is built not by our strength, but through prayerful dependence upon his perfect will. And therefore, we are called to surrender our kingdoms, to trust in his power, and to pray boldly, even when the world seems broken and God's ways feel hidden. That's what we'll see in this study this morning. And we'll see this in 3 points. First, it's not our kingdom. Second, there is a will and a way. And third, it all depends on his perfect power. Not our kingdom, a will and a way, and his perfect power. So again, let's look more in depth at what's going on here in these short verses. First, not our kingdom. This petition is easy for us to say, but it's not easy for us to believe. It costs us a lot to pray if we really understand what we're praying, right? If we're asking God to bring about his kingdom, there's a lot that is at play in that petition. There's a lot going on underneath the surface. First of all, it costs us our kingdom. It's a sacrifice of our kingdoms. We don't want bad things to happen. We want to have good. We want to have good things and peace and comfort, prosperity. These things in themselves aren't bad things. In fact, God created us to find peace, to find rest, to find the fullness of our longings in him, dependency upon him. But because of the brokenness in the world, because of the fall into sin, that relationship has been broken. Yet we still search in our lives for rest. We spend every day in some way looking for more rest, more comfort, whether that's a greater salary, more influence on others, looking better in the eyes of those that you want to find favor of. We desire more. That is a universal experience of all mankind. We desire more. Even those who have the most in this world will often, if you've listened to any of these interviews, how much is satisfying? You often hear answers like, just a little bit more. There's a natural longing to be fulfilled. However, we do not live in a world where we find that kind of satisfaction. More than that, we live in a world where we are desperate to find any hope that we will someday have satisfaction. So this petition to ask God to bring about His kingdom means that we have to sacrifice our own desires. We have to give up something. We have to give up this pursuit of our own kingdom, of making our own name for ourselves. It's costly. But it also means that we have to promote God's kingdom. Not only are we sacrificing our own desires, our own kingdoms, but we're called to. As we are praying for God's kingdom to come about, we are indeed petitioning God that He would do His work in our lives. God, of course, will bring about His kingdom. He is powerful. He is able to do it. So why does Jesus tell us to ask God to bring about His kingdom? Isn't it that we ourselves need God to build His kingdom in our own hearts? And as God builds His kingdom in our own hearts, He calls us to be a testimony, a witness to those around us. The Great Commission isn't go and send out tracts into all the world. Go and create computer programs that will tell of God's word and bring other people into the kingdom. It's go into the kingdom, into the world. God expects us, as His kingdom is being built up in our own hearts, to be His witnesses in the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with using materials, using means to bring about conversations and opportunities. But God's work is done through people, through you and I. So as we sacrifice our kingdoms and as we seek to have God build His kingdom within us, again, the cost seems to grow. And then Jesus continues on, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And these petitions here seem to be linked. His kingdom must come, His will must be done. His kingdom and His will are both so intricately united together. You cannot have one without the other. Think of it this way. A king is one who overrules his kingdom. He sets his laws. He sets the boundaries. He sets what is good and profitable within the kingdom. So it is with God's kingdom. He sets His will for us. And again, this petition is costly for us. In this similar ways to building His kingdom, we see that our wills are diminished and His will is exalted. Petitioning God to bring about His will as it is in heaven, in such a way that God, just as the angels do your bidding, just as the heavens declare the glory of God, just as all creation is united together to proclaim God's will and to do it, so may we do your will. This is hard. Trusting in God is costly. Because trusting in God means trusting in God through difficult situations, through hard things, through trials and pain. It's also costly when trusting God in the good times, when we have comfort, when we feel like we do not have any needs. Isn't it there that we often forget to pray and trust in God? Trusting God in our lives is hard. Not being able to see the full reality of what is going on makes it a challenge to trust without hesitation. Have you ever had somebody lead you while you are blindfolded? You suddenly feel like you are in a tight space, that you're going to bump into everything around you. It takes a lot of trust to be led that way. Or maybe you've had this experience where you're riding on a motorboat, and instead of facing forward, you face backwards and look behind you. You can't see what's coming, and as the waves come, as you're bounced up and down, it can take you by surprise. Does following God feel like that? Sometimes we feel like we're caught off guard by the waves. Trusting is hard. And as we seek to trust God, as we seek to follow this King who has invited us into His kingdom, we can start to wonder if we're even aligned with what God wants. What if I'm praying something that is outside of God's will? Does He still hear me? And I think we let this subtle belief creep into our practice of prayer. We feel like we have to ask God for exactly what His will is. Exactly what He wants, and nothing more, nothing less, or He won't hear us. He'll roll His eyes and ignore us. Do you ever feel that way? If we honestly look at our hearts, if we honestly examine ourselves, I think that we find, even if we don't think those exact things, sometimes we feel distant from God. Sometimes we wonder, what is God doing? Is He able to save? Is He able? Jesus gives us this prayer because He knows the answer to that question. Jesus, again, as we've seen in past weeks, Jesus talked with His Father. Jesus prayed. Not just to teach us how to pray, but to show His own humanity. He needed to pray. He needed to talk to His Father just like we do. But Jesus knows the answer to that question. Is God able? So we've seen the cost. We've examined what Jesus has told us. Now let's look at the second point, a will and a way. And there's good news in this petition, and that begins, the good news begins in the fact that it's centered upon God. The first petitions here, the first things that we see, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom done, come, Your will be done. All of these things are centered upon God. Jesus is calling us to recognize our dependency upon God, to recognize that it is God first. It is He who is working. And therefore, we need to fix our eyes upon Him to make sense of anything else. To make sense of these questions that we have. Is God able? Well, look at Him. Gaze upon this God who has called you out of this broken world, who has given you hope. Look at Him and see. God is building a kingdom. Jesus talked about this kingdom in many ways. We read Matthew 5, a little bit of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. But Jesus talks throughout that whole chapter of what His kingdom would look like. And this was astonishing. That God expects such holiness and such perfection. But He also gives in such a way, such grace and mercy, that it makes us wonder, how can these things exist at the same time? Jesus is showing us that we have a hope in God, that God's power is big enough. That when God's people are saved, He will bring us home. It's one and the same. If this, then that. Scripture talks about this earthly time, this time that we live in this world as a battle. The war is waging. The fight is hard. And even as we go out into the world, as we seek to be lights in the darkness, we often find that it feels like the darkness is overpowering. But Jesus is showing us here that these powers have no power over God's kingdom. That it is sure. But here's the interesting thing, is that again, Jesus invites us into this conversation. Jesus doesn't just say, disciples, this is what I'm praying for you. Don't worry, I've got it covered. I'm going to pray this so you don't have to worry about it. Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray. Jesus is inviting us into this conversation. I mentioned as we see this kingdom building, God works in us to build his kingdom. He calls us to be his testimony. He gives us what we need. J.I. Packer, in his book on evangelism, he says this thing about prayer that I found just astonishing. It kind of changes our perspective. He says, God will make us pray before he blesses our labors in order that we may constantly learn afresh that we depend on God for everything. God is not waiting for us to act. And that's not what he's saying here. God isn't waiting for us to get up the courage to go talk to our neighbor. God is working. But when we enter into his kingdom, what he's saying here is that God will make us pray. He will make us rest in God. He will make us come to our Father so that we know the power doesn't come from us. The message, the word, the gospel does not come from us, but it comes from him. We are constantly learning in prayer that we depend on God for everything. Is that our priority in life? To look upon God? Is that our priority in prayer? Are we crying out to God to make his kingdom finally realized so that we may be freed from our sin? The good news is that he has accomplished his kingdom work. Jesus has made this kingdom. Now the work that is being done is just the gathering, the reaping of what Jesus has already done. We go out into the world not to create something new, but his kingdom is already built. God is using us. He is patient so that we may be a part of his work, for it is good. God has decreed that it is good that we are part of what he is doing. I think there's a subtle question, that question of, is God able? Can God do it? As that works into our hearts, as that works into our behavior day to day, as we fail to pray, as we fail to open that conversation with God, there's a tendency to think that we're able to do all these things on our own. Paul Miller in A Praying Life says, if you are not praying, and you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life, you'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you realize that you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. Isn't that convicting? If you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. I know that I have that tendency. I have the tendency to think that I can do it on my own. Like I'm the one doing the work, bringing about all these good things. Friends, if your pastor thinks that he can do the work of Jesus, then he needs to repent. And I do. For as many times as I've preached a sermon, I'm sure that I've thought at least once, probably many, many more times, myself as more important than Christ. Oh Lord, forgive me for this sin and let me rest in Christ. The truth is that we all have this temptation to look at ourselves as more able than we are. But God, who is rich in His mercy, wills His way even through our foolishness and our pride. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And His will is revealed in power even in our repentance. That leads us, as we've seen, the first two points, that leads us to our final point, His perfect power. It is made perfect even in our weakness. Without fully understanding the depth of God's kingdom and will and the power that is exercised through it, we would be lost looking at things from our limited point of view. So we've seen it's easy to do that. We often act in that way. Rabbi Kushner, Jewish rabbi, wrote When Bad Things Happen to Good People as a book expressing his own wrestling with this problem. Unfortunately, he comes to the point where he can't reconcile the two things. But I want to read this because I think it's important to understand what the world sees, and often sometimes what we believe without even realizing it. This is what he comes to the conclusion of. Out of the two options, God has to be good, therefore He cannot be all-powerful. So either God is good or He's all-powerful, and he says, out of these two options, God has to be good, therefore He cannot be all-powerful. We are on God's team, and one day He will save us, but some things He isn't able to take care of right now. God does not want you to be sick or crippled. He didn't make you have this problem. He doesn't want you to go on having it, but He can't make it go away. That is something which is too hard even for God. What good is He then? God makes people become doctors and nurses to try to make you feel better. God helps us be brave even when we're sick and frightened. And He reassures us that we don't have to face our fears and our pains alone. Because I know that I have friends, loved ones who believe this kind of thing. I believe God is not able. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we fear that as well. And these small hopes that he says at the end, God still wants what's best for you, so God makes other things better. He makes things better so that we can try to suffer through with more strength. In the end, those things fall short of what is needed. In this worldview, God is limited. Perhaps God is even unable to ultimately bring about all that He's promised. But friends, it's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is confident in the kingdom of God. He is confident in the will of the Father because He Himself was the one to take all of our sins to the cross. Jesus knew the cost of making this kingdom and this will of God available to us. And he did it for the joy set before him, bringing you and me into this kingdom. God didn't come to give us a feeble push to help humanity on its way. God came to rescue fully his creation. Jesus said in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." God's promised abundance is sure because Jesus, in the same breath, says, "These things are real for you. Your life is abundant because I lay my life down for you." What is the bridge that crosses the divide between God's power, his kingdom, and our suffering? It's Jesus. Jesus alone, the one who lived a perfect life but also suffered for us. Two things that should be opposite, but in Christ they are united. It's Jesus, the one who prayed, "Let this cup pass," but also prayed, "Your will be done." Two things that ordinarily could not be combined, but in Christ he is able to pray them both. Jesus alone can bridge the gap between our great need and God's infinite power, so that his infinite power can be a hope and a peace for us. St. Augustine famously said, "Give what you command and command what you will." It's a powerful statement, a powerful trust that he's displaying there, that God wills what is good for his people. And he recognizes that is too much for us to do on our own. But he also says, "Give what you will. Give us what is needed so that we may live our lives as citizens of God's kingdom." God is big enough that he won't always save us from the trial, but he will save us through the trial. God's big enough, bigger even than to not even have to rescue us through every trial and every sorrow that comes in this world, but through his mystery, through the mystery of his power and his kingdom and the hope that we have in eternal life. God doesn't rescue us from all things, but he brings us through them. God is powerful enough to even rescue us from death. For those who are in Christ, the worst this world can throw at us is no impossible enemy. In fact, it becomes often a tool to draw us closer into the arms that are stretched out to hold you and me close. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His will is perfect and true, and it will be accomplished. And dear friends, God invites you and me into his work, to trust in him, to rest in him. Is God able? He is. He will bring us through every trial, until we gaze upon his face and all sorrow, all pain will be forgotten. All injustice will be righted. Everything broken will be mended. When we look upon the face of our God, We rest in Christ alone. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. We come trusting that what you have said is true, what you have shown us in your word is sure. You have the power to save us even through the worst that this world can throw at us. And though things are challenging, though they are hard, and though we struggle within our own hearts to believe and to rest, none of these things are too big for you. Even then, it is well with my soul because you are able. You have proved it to us by giving us our Savior Christ, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, who even now works in us to draw us close to you. We confess these things and trust in them, trusting as we pray to you in Christ, you hear us, you are compassionate towards us, you are Father. Welcome us into your loving arms and hold us by your power. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.